So I want you to take your Bibles. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me, please, now to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And tonight we're going to look at verses 17 through 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. And tonight I'm addressing this question: is heaven on your mind? It was April Fool's Day 2012, and Philadelphia city officials used that day to create an e-lane on the sidewalk for pedestrians outside downtown office buildings. And so you might ask the question, well, what is an e-lane? Well, an e-lane is a lane for pedestrians walking head down using their smartphones. That was the purpose. The goal was to keep them into a corridor of their own and to keep them from colliding with other pedestrians, to keep them from falling off the curb, keep them from wandering into traffic, to keep them from running into light poles. Now, it was April Fool's Day, but many people didn't get the joke. They thought the e-lane was a permanent addition. In fact, when the tape on the sidewalk was removed after April Fool's Day, City Hall received a number of complaints from citizens who thought that the smartphone lane for walking was a great idea. And if you look nationwide, it may be a pretty good idea. I've read that well over 11,000 people in the United States every year have serious injuries as a result of walking with their heads down using a smartphone or some other electronic device. There's a safety message that people need to hear: pick up your head. And there's a spiritual message for us as well: stop looking down, pick up your head, and start looking up. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be living with your eyes on heaven. Heaven is our destination as believers. It's not only our destination. The truth is, heaven is our home. We have a homeland that we simply haven't been to yet. It's our place of citizenship, even though right now it's not our place of residency. As we come to the end of Philippians chapter 3, Paul's location was in prison. He was in a terrible place. His readers were located in Philippi. Many of them were experiencing persecution for their faith in Jesus. That was their location, but that was not their position. See, there's a difference between your location and your position. Whatever your location is on earth, your position is always saved in Jesus Christ. And if your position is saved in Jesus Christ, then your final destination is home in heaven. I want to talk to you tonight about what life looks like when you've got heaven on your mind. Will you stand with me as we read God's Word together, beginning in verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3. And notice what Paul writes. He said, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory, or they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this night. Thank you, Lord, for what we've seen and heard and experienced already, even tonight. And thank you, God, for the way we see you at work in our church, through our church in our city, through our church to the whole world. We thank you, Lord, for what you are doing through this, your church. And God, we pray that tonight you would speak to our hearts and transform us through the power of your word. Lord, move me out of the way. Lord, set me aside and speak to your people. Lord Jesus, because you're going to be speaking, we'll go ahead and give you all the glory and praise for what you're going to do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture tonight. And as we do, I want to talk to you about some results that come into our lives because we are citizens of heaven. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. It's a reminder to me that every church, every gospel preaching church, every church that follows Jesus and seeks to glorify Him and honor His word, every church like that on earth ought to be like a little embassy of heaven. That's what Quail Springs ought to be in Oklahoma City, an embassy of heaven. Have you ever been in a foreign country and you'll walk past the United States Embassy? I've done that. And you're walking in a foreign country and all of a sudden you pass by the U.S. Embassy and there you see the United States flag flying there. And you know if you step on that property, you're no longer in that foreign country. All of a sudden, you're back home. You're on American soil as soon as you step into that embassy compound. Well, the same thing should be true of the Church of Jesus Christ as we seek to honor the Lord. Yes, we are located in Oklahoma City, but our position is in Christ and our citizenship is in heaven. And as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, as citizens of heaven, here's some results we can see in our lives. First of all, the Bible shows us that because followers of Jesus are citizens of heaven, we walk in heaven's direction. We walk in heaven's direction. Now notice what the Bible says there in verse 17. Paul gives this command, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Paul here talks about your walk. He says, keep your eyes on those who walk. In the Bible, most of the time, when the Bible talks about walking, it's not just talking about perambulating. It's not just talking about putting one foot in front of the other and going from place to place. In the Word of God, your walk is your way of life. Your walk is your habitual pattern of behavior. And so the Word of God says, keep your eyes on those who walk. Paul says, keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on those who walk like Paul walked. And he uses two words to describe our walk. First of all, he uses the word imitating. But notice he says, brothers, join in imitating me. The Greek word for imitate there is the word from which we get our word mimic. It simply means to watch and do. To watch what someone is doing and then to follow them and do what they are doing. Paul says, listen, I'm walking in such a way that you can mimic me. And so we see that word imitate. Then there's a second word that I want you to notice in verse 17, and that's the word example. Notice what the Bible says. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That word example is the Greek word tupos, or literally type. You remember when we used to use typewriters. How many of you here learned how to type on a typewriter? Raise your hand. How many of you learned how to type on a manual typewriter? I did. I learned how to type. By the way, that's the only class I took in junior high school that I still use every day of my life right now. I learned how to type on that typewriter. And you know how an old typewriter worked? A manual typewriter worked this way. You hit the key, and when you hit the key, it moved that type, that metal piece with type on it, and the type would hit the ink and impress on the ink and leave behind a mark on the page so that the mark on the page was exactly like the image on the typewriter. Well, that's the word for example here. It means to leave an exact image behind. The Bible says that we're to walk according to those who have the right kind of example. Think about that in Paul's life. Paul knew that he was following Jesus Christ faithfully enough that he could, in good conscience, commend others to imitate him and to follow his kind of example, even as he followed Christ. He was saying, let the image of Jesus be stamped on your life. Let the image of King Jesus imprint your life just like a king's image might be on the metal coin of his kingdom. The Bible says that we who have been saved, we who have our citizenship in heaven, we walk in heaven's direction. It's important as you take this journey through life to walk consistently with your destination. And your destination is heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Peter wrote these words, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Peter is writing to believers on earth, and here's what he says about us. We are sojourners. We are exiles. We've lived here all our lives. We were born here, but we don't belong here on this earth. We're sojourners. We're exiles. Life on earth. Listen, Christian, life on earth is not your destination. Life is the road you're on. Life is the journey you're taking, but heaven is your destination. So don't live your life according to where you are on the road. Live your life according to where your destination is. Live a life that reflects heaven. When we were 40 years old, I was 40 and he was 40. My best friend growing up, his name's Michael. And Michael got married for the first time when he hadn't gotten married a second time. He got married for the first time when he was 40 years old. Just took him that long to find the right woman, and he did. And so he asked me if I would be in his wedding. I said it took him that long to find the right woman. Maybe it took that long for the right woman to settle in on him. I don't know, but anyway, he asked me to be in his wedding, and he said, "Stephen, I don't want you to perform my wedding. I just want you to be in my wedding." And it was a great honor. And so, 40 years old, and it was the first time I was ever a groomsman in somebody's wedding. I'd always been the officiating minister, even for my buddies' weddings, because I was ordained really young, and so I performed weddings for them when I was, 22, 23 years old. But anyway, I was going to just be a groomsman. So it came Saturday, time for me to go across town for the wedding. Now, here's something I don't understand. The bride purchases a dress that costs her parents a significant amount of money. She wears that dress one time. After she wears that dress, it is hermetically sealed in a box somewhere and stored for I don't know what purpose, but it's worn that one time. When a guy gets married, he wears a suit that another guy wore the week before, and that another guy is going to wear the week after, and all of his groomsmen wear a suit that looks exactly like his suit, pants that don't quite fit, coats with all kinds of mechanisms inside of them to cinch them up, and plastic shoes that are always shining. And so I'm putting on my groomsman's outfit, and I put on my plastic shoes and pants and the tuxedo shirt and the bow tie or whatever he had me wearing and everything. And I get in my car, and I'm driving across my hometown early in the morning, mid-morning, on a Saturday morning. I'm the only guy I see on the road who looks like me. I see guys wearing jeans and flip-flops and T-shirts and shorts, and I see guys that are dressed like I would normally be dressed on a Saturday. But you see, I was not dressed that day for where I was. I was dressed for where I was going. And anybody that looked at me could see, well, he's either going to a wedding or he's a waiter at some restaurant around here. They would have known one of those two things about me. I was dressed for where I was going. As a follower of Jesus Christ, as you're a sojourner and an exile on this earth, don't live your life looking like everybody else on the road with you. Live your life looking like those who are headed to the same destination you're headed to. Your destination is heaven, and if heaven is our destination, if we're walking in heaven's direction, people should be able to tell we're going to heaven. So live and walk as though we're going there. Number two, the Bible says this: because followers of Jesus are citizens of heaven, we weep over heaven's enemies. We weep over heaven's enemies. As those who have our citizenship in heaven, when we see those who have set themselves against the cross of Jesus Christ and against the message of salvation, it should move us to tears and weeping. Look in verse 18, and you see that heart in Paul. He says this: "For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Verse 19, "Their end is destruction." Paul looked around him and he said, there are many enemies of the cross. In Paul's context, these enemies fell into two major categories. First of all, there were legalistic people, Judaizers in Paul's day, who wanted to add to the gospel. They said, yes, you're saved by faith in Jesus, but you've got to add to it. You've got to keep all of the law of Moses and all the ceremonial laws. And if you'll keep all of that Old Testament law, then through Jesus plus that, you'll be saved. Paul calls them enemies of the cross, legalistic people. And then secondly, there were lawless people. Those who said that you could trust Jesus and say that you had been saved and yet never be changed by him. May I just tell you this? If Jesus has touched your life, Jesus has changed your life. I heard somebody say something simple but powerful the other day. He said this, if people can't tell you've been changed, then you haven't been changed. My friend Pastor Johnny Hunt says it this way, if there's no change, there's no Christ. And so there were legalistic people who were adding to the gospel. There were lawless people who were taking away from the gospel. And Paul says both groups, the legalists and the lawless people, were both enemies of the cross. Those who desire to enhance the cross by adding something to Jesus are enemies. Those who desire to evade the cross by denying its power to change lives are enemies of the cross. Those who desire to erase the cross and say it never happened or that it doesn't matter, they're enemies of the cross. But for us who are citizens of heaven, we embrace the cross. We've been changed by it. We've been transformed by it. And look again in verse 18. Paul says, I now tell you, even with tears. Philippians is a joyful book, and yet here Paul is weeping. Why? Because of the enemies of heaven, because of those who were enemies of the cross and were facing destruction because they had rejected the cross. New Testament scholar D.A. Carson tells the story of something that happened a few years ago on a radio talk show in Chicago. The host asked several guests to discuss whether anyone could be saved apart from Jesus. This was not a Christian program on the radio. It was a secular program. But he was talking to believers and asking, can you be saved apart from faith in Jesus? The first three guests gave rational, systematic explanations from Scripture that only faith in Jesus could save a person. But then the fourth panelist was asked to speak. He was a Jewish Christian believer. He was a faculty member at Moody Bible Institute, and everyone there, including the secular host, knew this man's background. When it was this man's turn to speak, the host baited him and asked him if he thought that his fellow Jews could be saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ. When he was asked that question, this Jewish Christian could not answer. I mean, he could not speak. He began to weep. And then to sob quietly, and then to cry uncontrollably. And after a minute or two of this man just not even being able to speak, just moved to tears, thinking about his Jewish friends who did not know Christ and who were separated from God because of that. After a minute or two, the host said that he had never heard a more compelling reason to become a Christian. How do we respond to those who for one reason or another have set themselves against Jesus and his cross? Do we respond with anger? Friend, we shouldn't. Do we respond with apathy? Oh, we shouldn't. Do we respond with superiority or not even noticing or thinking about them at all? Oh, that's not how we should respond. Instead, when we see someone who has set themselves as an enemy of the cross, we should respond with compassion, with sorrow, with prayer, and with love. Because listen, God's greatest desire for those who have set themselves against Jesus Christ is to transform their lives through the power of Jesus Christ and to give them his gift of eternal life. The Bible says that because we're followers of Jesus Christ and because we're citizens of heaven, we weep over heaven's enemies. Number three, the Bible says because we are citizens of heaven, we welcome heaven's coming. We welcome heaven's coming. Continue reading with me in verse 19 of the text. The Bible says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Notice that Paul gives us four things about the enemies of the cross. First, he says their end is destruction. He was weeping over them because they faced eternal separation from God. Second, their God is their belly. In other words, they live to serve and satisfy their appetites and to do whatever their flesh wants. They said basically it's all about me and what I want and what I think I need. Their God is their belly. Third, he says this about them. They glory in their shame. In other words, they rejoiced in things they should have been ashamed of. Vance Havner once said, people used to blush when they were embarrassed. Now people are embarrassed when they blush. Have you noticed that? People have become embarrassed when they have a pure heart. Having a pure heart makes you look unsophisticated. And that's what was happening then, that their glory is their shame. And then notice the fourth thing he says about them. It's a summary statement. He says their minds are set on earthly things. You see, when your citizenship is not in heaven, your mind will be set on earthly things. But when your citizenship is in heaven, then your mind will be set on heavenly things. Last week, I traveled out of state and was preaching at a conference in South Carolina. I got to a hotel there in South Carolina. As soon as I got in the room, I noticed a small stain on the carpet. Nothing big, just a small stain on the carpet. And it just bothered me that that stain was there. So I left the hotel and went to Walmart, and I got some carpet cleaner. I came back, and I just worked on that stain. I worked on it until I was just too tired to keep working on it. I had to go to sleep. I couldn't get the stain out. The next morning, the stain was still there, so I called a professional carpet cleaner. I said, can you come in and work on this stain? And they came in about 9 o'clock. They worked from 9 till 12. They did everything they knew to do to get rid of that stain on that carpet. They couldn't get rid of it. I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Listen, is there a flooring company around here somewhere? I called the flooring company, and they came in. They ripped out the carpet that was there with the stain, came in, and put new carpet there so that when I checked out, before I checked out, I was able to leave, and the room had new carpet, and that stain was gone. How many of you believe one word of that story? I didn't do any of those things. Why? Well, because a little stain on a hotel carpet doesn't bother me. It's not my room. I'm not going to be here but just tonight, and I'm leaving. I'm moving on. I'm not going to invest my time and my resources and my attention on fixing that. Listen, we're here on earth short term. Heaven is long term. Our citizenship is there. So rather than setting ourselves and setting our minds on things here on earth, the Word of God calls us to set our minds on heaven, to welcome spending eternity in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says this, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. You know what that verse of Scripture teaches us? As followers of Jesus Christ and as citizens of heaven, we should be continually thinking about heaven. Christian, I want to ask you something. Are you continually thinking about heaven? You're commanded to in Scripture. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. You're commanded to set your mind on heaven, your eternity there. The fact that everything's going to be just right over there. The fact that our Lord is there. The fact that our loved ones who love Jesus are there. The fact that our rewards await us there. We welcome heaven's coming. Our minds are set on heaven if we're citizens of heaven. Have you ever heard that phrase? He's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Have you ever heard that phrase? She's so heavenly minded that she's no earthly good. Can I tell you something? I've never met that person. People who make the biggest difference on earth for Jesus are people who set their minds on heaven. Stop looking down start looking up. The Bible says because we're followers of Jesus Christ, because our citizenship is in heaven, we welcome heaven's coming. Number four, the Bible shows us this, and I'll be done. Number four, because followers of Jesus are citizens of heaven, we wait for heaven's king. Look again in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The Bible says we await a Savior. That word await means to look for Jesus intently. We wait for heaven's King. And notice four titles the Bible here gives to Jesus. He's called the Savior. That means he's the one who rescues us. He's called the Lord. That means he's master, ruler, and sustainer of everything. He's called Jesus. That's a name that means the Lord saves. He's called Christ, the Messiah, the promised one who came to deliver his people. And the Bible says that he, verse 21, he will transform. That's a word that means to change something's form without changing its essence. The Bible says that he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. He's going to transform us, our form, without changing our essence. When you get to heaven, listen, when you get to heaven, you will still be you. You will still be you. You'll still have a body in heaven, but your body will be in the likeness of Jesus' glorious body. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, we don't know all of the details, but we do know this. In heaven, our bodies will be untouched by age, unharmed by injury, impervious to disease, and untouched forever by death. Right now, your body is wasting away, wasting away, wasting away every day. I can prove it. I can prove it. Just do this. Take your hand, and right here on this knuckle of your finger, just pinch that knuckle right there. Just do it. And let go. If you're 6 years old, that skin has already returned to its normal position. If you're 17 years old, it gradually settled back down. If you're 20 or 30 years old, same thing is true. If you're 50, 60, or 70 years old, you just do what I'm going to do. Just take your hand, do it like that. It'll go back down. Why does that happen? Why do we lose the elasticity in our skin? Because these bodies were not made to last forever. But the Bible says he will transform our lowly body to correspond to his glorious body. And how will Jesus do that? Notice he says he will do it by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That word subject means to put something in order. Here on earth, everything's out of order. Families get out of order. Marriages get out of order. Our emotions get out of order. Our nation and other nations get out of order. Churches get out of order. Our thoughts get out of order. Our relationships can get out of order. Even our physical cells inside of our body can get out of order. But under the hand of Jesus in heaven, everything's going to be put back in order. Praise the Lord. He is able to do that by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now, God in his wisdom leaves many details about heaven unrevealed. Some of those details we could not comprehend. Others are absolutely unspeakable. But here's what we know. Heaven is a place where we're going to be with Jesus forever, and he's going to make everything right, and that's all we need. You've heard the old saying, you can't take it with you when you die. Well, that's almost true. There's one thing, and only one thing, that you can take with you when you go to heaven. You might say, Pastor, that's not true. You can't take your money. You can't take your house. You can't take your cars or your jewelry or your favorite shirt or the most comfortable chair in your living room. No, you can't take those things. But there's one thing that you can take with you to heaven. You know what that one thing is? You can take other people with you to heaven. When you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, you can invest yourself now Invest the time you have now, invest the resources you have now as a citizen of heaven in reaching other people with the gospel, and they can go to heaven with you. That's what citizens of heaven do. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray. Praise the Lord for loving us and by His grace calling us into His kingdom forever. And by His mercy making us citizens of heaven forever. I want to remind you this week, we're praying as a church, asking for that one person, at least one person, who we care about, who we want to see go to heaven one day. You can't take anything with you to heaven. You can help take someone to heaven, though, by introducing them to Jesus. And so I want us just to think even now about that one person. If you don't have that name yet, if you don't know that one, then pray for God to put that one on your heart so that when we come next Sunday morning and we write down the name of that one, you'll know who your one is. But I want you to pray and ask God just to give you opportunities to pray, to invite, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with that one who you want to make sure goes to heaven. Lord, we love You. We praise You and we thank You for loving us. We thank You, Lord, that even while we travel through this earth, that this is not our final destination. We have a home with You in heaven. Lord, teach us to keep our eyes looking up. Teach us, Lord, with all the things around us, to keep our thoughts and our minds and our hearts focused on heaven. And then, Lord, use us to bring other people to know You, that they might spend eternity with You in heaven as well. Lord, I thank You for every person in this room, for each one under the sound of my voice tonight. And Lord, I pray that even in these moments, You would just show men and women, boys and girls, where they stand and where they are in terms of eternity. Lord, there's some here tonight who are unsaved and some who are unsure. Lord, show them right now how much they need You, and that tonight You will save them if they simply call on You. Father, we give this time of invitation to You. We pray that You would use it and bless it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.